I didn't realize that breakfast was later this morning than usual, or we might have made some other arrangements for this meeting. I don't want to run into another meeting here, which we are going to do if we're not very careful today. We don't have unlimited time, so we'll have to really get down quickly into finishing up our study. I don't know how many of you were here last time. Some of you maybe were not present when we laid the foundation for this study on standards. Now, I feel bad if you're here and didn't get that foundation, because I don't like to just start in with things that could be misinterpreted as, you know, something maybe negative or legalistic or something. I know that many of our people are afraid to talk about Christian standards because of being accused sometimes of dabbling in trivia, you know, and dealing or majoring in minors and being legalistic and holier than thou and so forth, and maybe lacking in the personal love relationship with Jesus. But believe me, there's nothing legalistic about studying how to please the Lord. When we love somebody, we want to do the things that please them. And when we love Jesus, we want to do the things that please Him. Now, let me ask you this as we get into this thing again today. Is it possible? Now, we learned already that the devil works through a program of gradualism. He comes in with small little compromises, tiny little steps, you know, that are leading away from the ideal. And everybody's afraid to make any protest or to make an issue out of it because it's such a small little step. And people think, well, I'll wait until there's a larger issue and then I'll speak up. So the devil just creeps in with a tiny little bit of worldliness, lowering the standard almost imperceptibly, and then a bit later, a little bit more and a little bit more, until finally one day we wake up and look around and realize that our wonderful standards have been just stolen right away from us, and we wonder what happened to them, because we didn't see it happening. It was taking place so slowly. Now, let me ask you this. Is it possible for something that is very, very good to lead in the wrong direction? You know, the devil works through apparently innocent things. Now, there are some things that we cannot define, per se, as being evil. In fact, we could even find some very commendable things about some of these devices of the devil. It reminds me of the way they trap quail in certain places, you know. They put a trap over here to the side, and then they bring good wheat and put it over here. And the quail come, you know, and take that good wheat without any fear at all. And then the next day, they move the wheat a little bit closer over here, and the birds come, and again, they're not careful or particular, because they see this wheat is good. There's nothing wrong with it. So they eat the wheat again. And the next day, they put the wheat a little bit closer to that snare, and the birds come, and the next day, and the next day, and then fine, of course, they put it right up under the snare. Now, there's nothing wrong with the wheat. It's good wheat. There's only one problem. It's leading in the wrong direction, isn't it? Now, there are many things that are really innocent appearing, and we might not be able to define even how they are wrong or objectionable, and yet, if we look at them closely and examine them carefully, we find that they are leading us in the wrong direction. So let's keep this in mind now as we think about this question of standards. Now, we started yesterday with a matter of dress, and we didn't even get off of that. My, I've got a book full of standards here that I wanted to talk about. This new book of mine, Creeping Compromise, that is coming off the presses here soon. I deal in here with dress and television and diet and music and marriage and divorce and a lot of things, but we're not going to have time to get to that. Now, I suppose we ought to try to finish up this one thing we introduced last time at least, and that was the subject of dress. Now, we had already talked about immodesty of dress, and we had agreed that anything that a person would wear which would stimulate sin or stir up evil thinking or impure thoughts in somebody else would be wrong. No matter how we would want to define immodesty, and most people cannot really define it, they're afraid to, and maybe there is no way to exactly define what would be modest or immodest, except in the context of this question, does it stir up sin? Does it cause somebody else to do wrong? And we agreed that if it caused somebody to think evil or to lead them into wrong conduct or action that would be sinful, then that would certainly be immodest and objectionable. We talked about wearing clothes that were revealing, Now, this could be said for both men and women. Somebody came to me after our last study and said, look, you know, what about the men? Because sometimes they can wear very, very vulgar-looking clothes that are revealing and so forth. And this is true. So I don't want to just pinpoint the ladies here today, even though maybe men are more affected by the immodest dress of women than women are affected by the immodest dress of men. I don't know, but anyway, we don't want to just apply this thing on one side. We want to be very balanced in the way we deal with it. Now, we had gotten into the question of unisex in our last meeting together, and I had presented what I believe to be three very important contributing factors to the alarming, mushrooming rise of homosexuality throughout the world. And the three things I presented were these. Now, if you take any one of them alone, it just is not very impressive. But when you put all of it together, it's really impressive. And that is, number one, women's lib, which is promoting the exchange of roles between the male and the female. And then the women's styles of dresses that have changed radically in the last few years into a more masculine type of dress. And then the men who are moving more and more into the feminine type and into a demasculinization. I mentioned the fact that a leading psychologist or sociologist had written a book. Dr. Charles Winnick has written a book entitled The New People. And in this book, he describes in hundreds of pages the tremendous blurring of the sexes that is now taking place in the world. And he says this is fatal. He says our civilization is doomed if something is not done to turn this tide back. He says we can stand anything except the blurring of the lines of sexuality. When men and women lose that distinctive sexuality, he says we're doomed. I wish I had time to read some statements from his book, but we don't have time at all to do that. Then we got into this question of the men and the women's dress getting closer and closer together, the unisex boutiques and hairstyle salons and so forth. And we referred to a statement in Volume 1, page 457, in which Sister White says, quote, I was referred to Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. There is an increasing tendency to have women in their dress and appearance as near like the other sex as possible, and to fashion their dress very much like that of men, but God pronounces it abomination. Now, Sister White says that it's not a matter of the woman wearing a man's clothing or a man wearing a woman's clothing. She says it's a matter of them styling or fashioning their clothes very much like the other sex. She said that is an abomination. Now, the question is raised, where should the line be drawn between the male and the female styles of clothing? Now, I'm not here to try to lay down any laws or rules on this, friends. I'm going to present a few principles here, and I think every lady here and every man will have to take these principles and then apply them to your own self, pray about it, and decide whether your kind of dress is moving in a direction that would get into trouble. In other words, Satan's plan is to take innocent things and good things and then use them to lead us in the wrong direction. That's how the miniskirt got into the Adventist camp. Little by little, inch by inch, that dress creeped up, you know, and women were excusing themselves and saying, well, you know, if that's not immodest, I know a half inch more won't be immodest. And so that's the way it got in. Now, the question is, where will these things lead us? And where do you draw the line? Now, there seems to be no question about the wearing of actual clothing of the opposite sex. And yet, I'll tell you, a lot of our Adventist women are wearing blue jeans that are actually men's clothing. And the Bible's very clear on that. I hope there's no disagreement at all in this group as to that kind of course. That is an abomination. There's no question about it. But now, the question seems to be mostly, how much similarity can there be, and where do you draw the line between the male and the female styles of dress? Now, many people are convinced that the typical pantsuit is already fashioned very much after that of men. But if it isn't, when would it be? Now, Sister White says that when it comes to that place that it is fashioned after that of men, it is an abomination. Now, where is that line that you pass over from fashionable to abominable? That's the big question, isn't it? I guess most Adventist ladies are buying theirs right off of the racks where everybody else are getting theirs. And how many small, tiny little changes will have to be made, widening the collar perhaps and becoming just a little more masculine in style? How many tiny little changes would need to be made before it would pass over that line that she talked about and would become fashioned after that of man? Now, obviously, many of them already are. I would think that we could agree on that. Look at the pictures of some of these pants, suits, and papers, and they look just like man's clothing. They certainly are fashioned very much like that of men. Now, each month, as the pantsuits would adapt slightly more to the unisex, and that line would be crossed, who would be able to recognize it? Who would? And who would have the courage to say anything, even if they did recognize it? You see, this is the devil's way of creeping along little by little by little. Now, let me read a statement also here from Volume 1, page 465. Sister White is describing the popular American costume of her day. You've heard of the American costume, haven't you? She says here, it consists of a vest, pants, and a dress resembling a coat and reaching about halfway from the hip to the knee. Hey, what does that sound like? A vest or a blouse, and then pants, and then a dress resembling a coat that reaches about halfway from the hip to the knee. What does that sound like? Sounds like a pantsuit, doesn't it? Except a pantsuit doesn't quite come down that far. It comes a little shorter than that. Now, let me finish reading it. Consists of a vest, pants, and a dress resembling a coat and reaching about halfway from the hip to the knee. This dress I have opposed from what has been shown me as not in harmony with the Word of God. All right, now you've got to take that statement and apply it however you think it should be applied. To me, this is a perfect description of a modern pantsuit. I see very little difference except that she was describing something that came down a little bit farther than the average pantsuit of today. Now, what was her objection to that kind of dress as it was shown to her by God? Let me read it now. She says, she was shown three groups of ladies passing before her. She says, the dress of the second class which passed before me was in many respects as it should be. The limbs were well clad. They were free from the burdens which the tyrant fashion had imposed upon the first class, but had gone to that extreme in the short dress as to disgust and prejudice good people and destroy in a great measure their influence. This is the style and influence of the American costume. Now, we just read what the American costume is, right? It's that coat or dress that comes down halfway from the hip to the knee and has the pants underneath and the blouse. She says, this is the style of the American costume. It does not reach to the knee. I need not say that this style of dress was shown me to be too short. So the objection to this American costume was that this dress only came down halfway between the hip and the knee. And she said, because it did not come to the knee, it was therefore shown to her to be objectionable. So apparently from what is said here, that if the dress is worn over the pants down to the knee, then that would be the type of pantsuit that would be approved in the spirit of prophecy. But it could not be said, as far as I've been able to find, that any other kind of pantsuit would meet the standard that is laid down in the spirit of prophecy. Now, I realize that a lot of things are brought up. Ladies say, well, you know, this is a lot more modest than I've had a lot of people say it's more modest than the miniskirt. Of course, if we're comparing two things that are wrong, we probably would have to agree to that. But what we're trying to find here, friends, as far as I'm concerned, is how to come back fully to God's ideal plan and how to give God the benefit of doubts. And to walk in a path of assured obedience and compliance with God's will. Now, I'm going to leave it at that. You folk will just have to take what's been given to us and study and pray and then apply it. I realize that there are some very feminine types of pantsuits, and there are others that are more masculine, and it's not my idea here to try to draw lines and tell you this one's wrong and this one's right. I don't believe anybody in this world can do that. I believe that every lady has to pray about it, take the counsel that we have from God, and then ask herself the question, where is this leading? Is this going to lead towards unisex? Is this going to lead towards more and more mannish styles? Is it leading to that point where it passes into a class of abomination as God spoke of in the Bible and as Sister White described it here? If so, then maybe we ought not to be following it, even though it seems to be something apparently innocent and good. All right, now let's come back to something else here because we don't have a lot of time, and I did want to mention something about a blind spot, I believe, in Adventist standards, and that is concerning a bathing suit. Now, I realize that even many people who feel that miniskirts are objectionable and wrong go out and spend a day together with mixed company in bathing suits, playing on the beach and in the water. And I'd like to suggest to you today, my friends, that if we have any inconsistency in the world, we've got it right here. If there is any kind of dress in which, miniskirts are modest by comparison with modern bathing suits, there's no question about that. And we have set up standards for our young people in our academies and colleges. We haven't followed through on it very much, but at least we have some sort of generalized rules against wearing miniskirts several inches above the knee. But we have not had any kind of a rule against a bathing suit, and this is a strange thing. I believe that our young people, in fact, I've got good reason to believe this. I've dealt with our young people quite a bit. I've worked with them, and I know that they've seen the double standard we have in this area, and they tune out almost all the counsel we're trying to give them about modesty of dress. They see all of these beautiful things written down in the rule books, and then almost every academy or college sometime during the year, they all go out there to some beachside location, and they all put on these skimpy little bathing suits, and they spend the day playing together in these bathing suits, that if you walk down the main street of some little town out here, you would be arrested for indecent exposure, or you would not be allowed to even appear there. And yet we have not said a thing about it. Well, now, do the laws of the mind and responses to nudity of the opposite sex, does all of that turn off and neutralize just because you happen to be out in a certain location? Of course not. There is no bathing suit known today that does not expose the body immodestly. And no bathing suit today meets the standards of dress that are laid down for us in the Bible and spirit of prophecy. No way. And when we tell the young people to not wear their dresses way up over their knee, and then we go out with them and tell them to put on their little bathing suit and spend the day with boys and girls playing together, we're fooling ourselves if we think that we're not saying something to those young people. We're telling them, it's really not that important, and it's not a very vital thing. Let me tell you how I first came to my position on this. I went into the ministry as a young man and interned in Florida. And one of the first assignments I had in one of the beachside cities of Florida was to go out and chaperone a group of the young people at a beach party. I'll never forget that as long as I live, because there was a very wonderful, godly Bible instructor who went along as a chaperone that day, along with me and two or three other men and another lady. And we had a large group of young people out there on the beach that day. Now, this dear Bible instructor who worked in the evangelistic meetings was as modest a woman as I've ever seen. If the wind should flip her skirt above her knee, it would have embarrassed her to death. But I'll never forget seeing that dear lady, the Bible instructor, with her skimpy little bathing suit, climb up on this man's shoulders, who was not her husband, and ride him around in the water out there astride his shoulders, laughing and screaming with delight. I'll never forget that. When I saw that, I said, there's something wrong with this. If inhibitions can be changed and lowered so much by this kind of dress and activity out here on the beach, there is something wrong with it. I saw liberties taken that day, physical liberties that I know they never would have been taken under other circumstances, under any other circumstances. I've observed that through the years. And I took a position that day, and I have never seen anything since then that has changed my feelings about it or my mind about the effect of it. Dr. Harold Shryock, in his book on becoming sweethearts, says this. He says, avoid mixed swimming. Swimming of itself is a wholesome recreation, but when members of both sexes swim together, there is introduced an element of personal display which for any normal human being directs the thoughts toward the physical characteristics peculiar to the opposite sex. The effect of mixed swimming is to make commonplace those considerations that for the Christian are sacred. Mixed swimming tends to lower personal standards of decorum, making physical familiarity seem less objectionable. Dr. Shryock is right. There's no question about it. I've seen it with my own eyes. And yet, you know, so many of our people love to do it, and swimming, of course, is a wonderful recreation. There's no doubt about that. Tremendous. But, you know, the only way that our people do it is by putting on the dress that does not meet in any degree the great standards of modesty that we have given to us as a people. Let me just share with you a little experience I had about a couple of years ago. I was invited to present some of these principles at a camp meeting. And after the two-hour session was over, and we had mentioned this matter of mixed swimming, five young people were waiting on me. And they said, look, we want to talk to you. We think that was great today, except this one thing. When you got into talking about mixed swimming, we can't understand that because we've just come back from a witnessing program this summer over at Ocean City. We had a house over there rented, and about 12, 15 young people were living over there, and we were on the beach every day giving Bible studies to other young people. And here's Tom. We found him over there, and he's made his decision. He's going to be baptized next Sabbath. Now, you're telling us that we were wrong to be out there witnessing to these young people and winning souls like this. You say that we were wrong to be out there in our bathing suits. Well, I said, I'm very happy for Tom that he's made this decision. That's really wonderful. And I want to commend you for finding him and witnessing to him. But I said, Tom, I want to ask you a question. I know you'll be truthful with us. When these girls came there to meet you on the beach and to give you Bible studies, and you sat together day after day there studying the Bible together, I said, did their dress, the fact that they were wearing the bathing suits, did it ever bring any evil thoughts or wrong thoughts into your mind because of the way they were dressed? And Tom dropped his head and he said, why, of course it did. And the girl said, well, Tom, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us? And I said to the girls, listen, do you think boys are going to come up and tell you every time that your dress is provocative to them? They're not going to come up and tell you that. It was quite a revelation to those young women. They went away a much wiser group that day, but I have no idea that they changed their way of dressing. I really don't. I've been very surprised and disappointed that when our people find out that there are things wrong with these activities, that they do not move immediately to correct them. The goddess of fashion is a tyrant. And when it appeals to the self-nature, I find it very difficult for people to make decisions to change their way of dressing. But we need to understand, friends, that this produces problems, spiritual problems. I've had young people come to me and talk to me about it. A young man came to me once and he said, look, I'm just going to have to stay away from the beaches. He said, when I go there, he said, my mind is filled with these evil thoughts and I cannot control them. He says, I don't know what to do about it. And he wept. This young man really wept. The only thing that we can do, friends, is to stay away from places. You know, even when we're walking down the street, we see enough that we have to turn our eyes away from. Isn't that right? There's enough evil everywhere around us. We do not need to deliberately put ourselves under the path of temptation. Looking at things which will create an impure atmosphere in our minds and in our thoughts. So I hope that you'll think about this really and truly. Even though as a church we have not taken any position, we do not at present take a position against mixed swimming, I want you to ask yourself the question, is this kind of dress meeting the standards that are given to us by inspiration in the spirit of prophecy in the Bible? Is this bathing suit, does it meet the test of modesty as we have it in our inspired writings? All right, maybe we ought to stop right here for a moment and have questions. There may be some of you who have some questions. We've talked here for quite a little while, and I don't want to fail to give you an opportunity, all right? Well dressed. Oh, yeah, yeah. If there's no hole in the knee of the bathing suit or anything like that, you know. Yes. Sure. If the only objection that I see with it is the immodesty of dress. Swimming itself is a wonderful activity. By the way, let me say this. I wrote to the White Estates to find out if anything had been said in the Spirit of Prophecy about mixed swimming. And the Secretary of the Estates, Elder White, I believe it was Elder White that sent it back to me anyway at that time when I wrote. And he said that there has been nothing said in the writings of Sister White about mixed swimming because apparently there was no problem at that time. But he did send me along a copy of a letter that had been sent back to someone who had written to ask the same question that I had asked. And it had been written by the Secretary of the Estates. And it was quite a wonderful letter. Now, I'm including this letter in this book, Creeping Compromise, because even though he said Sister White did not deal with this particular problem because it was no problem back there, they did not have the kind of immodest bathing suits back there that they have today. He did go on and give the principles that she lays down, which would certainly apply to bathing suits today. So I think you'll find that interesting. All right, somebody else had their hand up. The what? The statement about that I gave about Deuteronomy 22, was it, where she was quoting that? Yes, that's volume 1, page 457. All right, any other questions? Back here. Oh, yes, okay, all right. Yeah, well, I was just thinking in terms of being well covered. I didn't know what particular kinds of clothes she was talking about except to just have the body clothed, yeah. I think every one of you, now listen, about this thing I presented about the slacks and the pantsuits, ladies, you'll have to pray about this. I'm not telling you what to do about this. We've read the counsel of God on it here. We've read statements from the Spirit of Prophecy. Now, there's a lot more in the Spirit of Prophecy about dress. There are hundreds of pages there about dress, and I would urge you to please read those things. I've only taken a few statements here that applied where she was speaking about Deuteronomy 22:5 and where she was talking about unisex and about the dress being very much similar and how it was an abomination. But you study these things and you pray about it and make your decision based upon the direction in which these trends are leading us. But I agree with you. As far as I'm concerned, one could be immodestly dressed even if maybe they were covered, but they might be wearing the wrong kind of dress. I think that's very true. Now, don't misunderstand, God can give anybody the victory over their thinking, and Christian men, even though they have to look upon very provocative scenes from time to time, as far as women's dress is concerned, God can give them the victory over their evil thinking. Especially if they're willing to turn their eyes away. Many, many times when we walk down the street, we ought to look away from sights and scenes that we see right in front of us. We're living in such an age today that you can't get away from pictures and scenes and sights of nudity and exposure of the body. It's everywhere. Advertising is permeated with it. And television, if you have a television set in your home and you turn it on at any time, you're bound to see things there that will violate the principles of modesty. And this is one of the reasons it might be good for most people to throw out their television sets. I tell you, I'd like to get into that a little bit here today. In my book, later on, if you have a chance to get this Creeping Compromise book, I have a letter that was printed in the Ministry Magazine. Our good friend Elder Spangler back there had it as one of the letters that came in from one of the ministers on this subject of mixed swimming, and I found it to be very, very enlightening, and we've included that in this book, and I think you'll find some of that material very helpful. Now, let me come back to something else here, but while we still have the opportunity, our time is slipping away from us. What is the great basic rule of Christianity as Jesus laid it down? The greatest commandment of all. What did he say the first and greatest commandment was? Love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And then the second commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, now let's think of loving our neighbors ourselves right now. A Christian woman, is she going to wear something, a kind of clothes that will cause her neighbor's husband to look lustfully upon her and commit mental adultery if she knows that's the effect it's going to have upon him? Can a Christian woman love her neighbor as herself if she wears clothing that's going to cause her neighbor's husband to commit adultery? She couldn't do that, could she? Really, it's violating one of the great basic laws of the kingdom of God when we violate these principles of modesty. All right, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love is the great test. Now, is love demonstrated by only obeying the great Ten Commandment law of God? You know, the Ten Commandments is really the first rung on the ladder. Isn't that right? I mean, those are so obvious that even a carnal person would be able to understand about the Ten Commandments. But there are other things that a Christian will do that a carnal person would not do at all. Now, the carnal man might look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, you know, that's right. We better not break those great laws of God, the ones that he wrote with his own hand, because he says he'll destroy us if we sin and if we break those commandments. But I want to tell you that Christians whose eyes are full of love for the Lord Jesus Christ will be searching all the time through this book to find any little way that they can please the object of their greatest affection. If you love somebody, you don't do things for that person just because you're afraid they might threaten you or do something against you. You do things for the person you love just because you want to please them. Listen to this in 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, you see, we do more than keep his commandments. Sure, the Ten Commandments, that's obvious. Anybody can see that. Even a carnal man can see that. But the Bible goes on to say that we not only keep those overt commandments of God, but we will do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And you know, friends, when you love somebody, they don't have to threaten you to get you to do things to please them. You watch for little hints and little indications of what they would like for you to do. And when you discover those little things, you do those little things. Now, let me tell you this also, that love really manifests itself and demonstrates itself more in the little things we do for each other than in the big things. Isn't that right now? Really. Love is observant. Love watches for those little ways to please the other person. When my wife's birthday or anniversary is approaching, I will listen and watch to see what she might want. And she doesn't have to hit me over the head. Just a little hint is all I need to find out what she would enjoy and what would make her happy. And I do it when I find out something that will make her happy. You could get a new washing machine for your wife and on her birthday, and I'm sure she would be happy about that. But I'll tell you, if a husband came in with a little bunch of hand-picked flowers in the middle of the week and said, honey, I'm going to dry the dishes for you tonight, I'll tell you that would mean more to that wife than the new washing machine. The big things do not necessarily demonstrate true love more than the little things. The little things are the important things, because that wife knows that the husband only brought that to please her. That's all he brought that for, was to make her happy. And when we search through this book and find little ways to please the Lord, we ought to do those things. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, you know, you're majoring in minor. That's trivia. You know, you're a legalist, and you're so concerned about doing those little old tiny things, you know. Let me tell you something, my friends. Is it legalism or love? If I love somebody with all my heart and I see little things that I can do to make them happy, then I will do it. And I think it demonstrates more love than it does legalism. And it just may be that in the final analysis, when we stand before the judgment, we will find that those people who searched through this book and took the little hints and tiny little indications of ways to please the Lord, that they will not be classified as legalists at all, but perhaps having the deepest kind of unselfish love. Now, let's look at one more little text here that is on this same point. Psalms 32, 2 and verse 8. Listen to this. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, what does God say? He said, look, I'll guide you with my eye. All I need to do is just glance at you, and you'll understand, and you'll be corrected. He said, don't be like the mule that has to have a bridle to jerk it this way and to jerk it that way and to threaten it with this and threaten it with that. He said, my people are going to love me so much that all I'll have to do is just glance at them, just give them a little look. And when they see that glance, they will be corrected. They'll love me so much that they'll want to do the thing that pleases me. Now, friends, I believe this is the great basis of the true Christian life and experience today. This business of Christianity is a personal love relationship between you and God. And we should be searching through this Bible every day to find these little hints of God's will, even the tiny things that will please Him. I had a lady say to me one day, she said, look, you're telling me that this little old wedding ring, that God will keep me out of heaven just because I wear this little old wedding ring? And I said, listen, you're looking at it altogether wrong. What you're really asking me is this. You're saying, how much can I wear and still get into heaven? How much can I get by with and still make it into heaven? I said, that's a negative way to look at it. The question you ought to be asking yourself is, how much can I really do for the Lord to show Him I love Him? Instead of asking, how much can I get by with and still make it into heaven? And I really believe that, friends, that we should be searching, find out what God says in His Word. The little things, even, that we can do that would please Him. All right? The only thing that I know what to present is what the Bible says and what the Spirit of Prophecy reveals. And I've written a little book, by the way. Beg your pardon? Yes. This little book is entitled What the Bible Says About Colorful Cosmetics and Jewelry, and it has 40-some text in it. And it goes through the entire Bible, showing the verses where God reveals His feelings toward the wearing of colorful cosmetics and jewelry. And I have never met anyone who would read those texts and then say, well, I don't see any question about it whatsoever. Everybody who reads those texts say, well, you know, there is some doubt about it. It certainly does raise some questions. Never ever. Now, I met one man and his wife, and they had a real question about taking off their wedding rings. And all of those texts didn't seem to really make any difference. The man said, look, I don't believe that I'd be lost by wearing this. I can't believe God would leave a person out of heaven just because he wore these things. And I said, well, look, that's not the question. We're trying to find out just how to please the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. I said, after reading all of these verses where God told His people to take them off, to strip off the ornaments, and they stripped off the ornaments before they could go into the promised land and all these other things. I said, after reading all of these verses, does it raise any question or doubt at all in your mind? Is there some question that maybe this is displeasing the Lord? Oh, yeah, they say, yeah, it does raise some doubt and some questions. I said, well, what percent chance is there, you think, that maybe it's displeasing to the Lord after you read that? I said, do you think there's a 10% chance that it might be displeasing to the Lord after you read all these verses? And the man said, oh, yeah, yeah. He said, in fact, probably 25% at least. I said, well, now let me ask you a question. You love the Lord with all your heart, don't you? Oh, yes. He said, we really do. We want to serve the Lord. I said, if you really love Him and want to go all the way with Him, do you want to run the risk? Do you want to run a 10% or a 25% risk of displeasing Him? And the man looked down and he said, no. He reached down, he pulled his ring off. He said, no, I don't want to run it. 10% or even a 1% chance of displeasing Him. Well, now, friends, if you read all that the Bible says about the wearing of these things, you'll have to conclude that there is some chance. Now, you may not feel that it's a moral issue. You may not feel, well, you know, God is going to throw me into the fire if I do this. But if you read all of those verses, you will come to the conclusion that there is a chance, whether it's 5% or 10% or 25% or 50%, there is a chance that this thing is displeasing to God. It has to raise a doubt. He would not have asked the people to take them off as many times as he did if there wasn't a chance that it was displeasing to God. And so the big question is, am I going to take a chance of displeasing him, or will I give God the benefit of the doubt and just lay it aside and not run any risk? Because listen, friends, if I keep one ring, all right, now let's say that, all right, I've met seniors, high school seniors. They've got a class ring on, and they say, well, now God wasn't talking about my ring when he was talking about rings over there in the Bible, because mine symbolizes something. It represents the fact that I'm a senior. So he was talking about other rings, not mine. And so they go ahead and justify themselves and wear theirs. And then the Mason, you know, I've talked to Masons, and they've got their Masonic ring, and they say, well, this represents the fact that I belong to the lodge. And then there's the friendship ring and the birthstone ring and the engagement ring and the wedding ring. And I think it'd be very easy for somebody to say, well, you know, God wasn't talking about mine because mine is symbolic and there's a sentimental meaning to it. And so he was talking about other rings. Well, now, friends, in the first place, we don't know that he was not talking about ours. It's very easy to say he wasn't talking about mine. But let me tell you this. If you can justify the wearing of one particular kind because of its sentimental meaning, its emotional meaning, then what about these others that have a sentimental meaning? What about that class ring? What about the birthstone ring? What about the engagement ring? What about the friendship ring? And then after a while, you know, little by little, you know, this is the way the devil gets in. We begin to rationalize about the sentimental meaning of these heirloom earrings that Grandma left to us, you know, that have been passed along in the family. And slowly by degrees, the devil nibbles away and these little wedges of the world get in. And very soon we begin to rationalize and excuse things. And I'll tell you, friends, more and more our churches are beginning to look like the Baptist and the Methodist churches. We've got to draw a line somewhere and stand somewhere. If we do not, then these little things are going to destroy the peculiar standards of the remnant church. I read you some statements about these little things and how they come in. Let's see if I can just quickly put my eye upon a statement or two again here. Is there another question while I'm looking for this? Right here? Yes. Costume jewelry. Yes, costume jewelry, I think, is in the same category. I've never been able to explain the difference, at least. I'll never forget when I was a young intern. I went out to visit a lady who was coming to those meetings, and I was to get her ready for baptism. And I talked to her about her wedding ring. And she said, all right, she said, now, I will take off this wedding ring when you speak to the evangelist there and get that pin off of the lapel of his coat. Now, it was true, the evangelist wore a pin up there. I forget what it was. I think it was an MV pen, as I remember. It was some sort of a pen. Well, I couldn't explain it. So I went back to the evangelist, and I said, look, you go out and see Mrs. Brown over there. And I said, if you're able to explain to her the difference between the ring on her finger and the pen hanging on your coat there, I said, you go talk to her because she wants to be baptized. Well, he took the pen off because he figured he couldn't explain it either, I think. I've never been able to explain it. You know, if it's hanging here or hanging here, it's on the person. All right, the question is, how do you explain these things to your teenage children? All right, first of all, of course, by example. That's the greatest thing. All right, set a good example before them. And then, friends, we've got to explain to our young people and to everybody else the principles involved in these things. For us to just throw these prohibitions out at our young people and say, look, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do that. Our people have a right to know why they shouldn't do it. We're not some hierarchical church, you know, that just tells people what to do and give no reason for it. We ought to be able to explain the biblical principles behind these things that we're doing. And this is exactly why I'm coming out with this book. It's why I wrote the little book entitled Colorful Cosmetics and Jewelry, because we need to give them. I've gone into many, many churches, and there were ladies wearing their rings, and I went to them and sat down in their homes and explained to them. I said, look, has anyone explained to you what the Bible says about the wearing of these things? They said, no, no one's ever explained. I know that the church says not to do it, but that's no reason for me to take these things off. So I have sat down with them and gone through the Bible text and explained to them the love basis for it, you know, the principle behind it of trying to please the Lord. And immediately they laid them aside. They said, nobody ever explained that to us. All that we ever heard was you're just not supposed to do it. When we tell our young people that they ought not to go out there in a miniskirt or a bathing suit, explain to them why. Explain the principle of our influence. Explain what I told you here yesterday about how God made men and women differently and how the male mind is more influenced and affected by these things, so that they'll know there's a reason for it. All right, we're going to have to close here. It's getting close to 9, and we... All right, a lot of people ask about a watch also. Many people have asked about watches. Now, if it's something that is serving you utilitarian purpose... All right, let's look at my glasses here. These frames, if I were wearing these frames without any lenses in there, and I had the frames stuck here on my face, I'd be wearing an ornament, wouldn't I? But now, as long as these frames are holding the lenses, it's not an ornament. Nobody looks upon these glass frames as an ornament at all because they're serving a utilitarian purpose. This watch, if this were a bracelet here that was not serving a useful purpose, well, this would be an ornament. But when it's serving a utilitarian purpose there, it is not an ornament. Now, I do not wear a tie pin because it saves me a lot of time explaining. it would be serving a useful purpose, although I can take care of it in my own way because the little thing behind sticks down into something that holds my tie pretty well down, so I don't have to wear that. And I think it's much better not to be a stumbling block. I really do. So I avoid those things because of that. All right, right here. All right, the question is, you know, doesn't a wedding band perhaps offer some kind of protection for a woman from the advances of men, perhaps? Yeah, from the world. Well, no, friends, listen, we're living in the kind of world today that wedding band isn't going to stop the worldly, carnal people from their approaches. Believe me, today almost anything goes, and there is nothing sacred as far as the world is concerned. And even with the world today, a wedding band doesn't really mean very much. I've talked to some of those people in the world who are really not Christians, and the wedding band doesn't mean very much. There are millions of people that wear wedding bands that are not married, and there are millions of them that don't wear them that are married. And it really doesn't mean that much in these days at all. Look, I'm afraid we're going to have to close, friends. It's 9. When are we supposed to start the next meeting? 9:15. Let's take one more question here, all right? Well, I don't have an answer to that question. The only... The General Conference does not approve the wearing of a wedding ring, as I understand it. They teach us that we should tell the people just what the Bible says, what I have, in fact, presented here today. As far as I know, the General Conference does not approve the wearing of a wedding ring. And they tell us to teach just what the Bible says about it. But, as I understand it, and maybe some of the brethren from the General Conference can... Elder Pearson, would you answer this question? Aren't we fortunate to have somebody who can give us the first-hand information?
Around in our church. I shake hands with folks today. I seeing too many rings there. And the council is the same today as it always is. It hasn't changed at all. And I honor this young lady who has taken the position that she has. She may have to work a little with her as evangelist. She can't say that they can't be baptized, but we ought to do everything that we can to help them over that particular person. I want to say to them that this question of wearing the wedding ring, was it effective or not? I have a wife who is a very attractive woman, and we've lived and served in an area where wedding rings were normally the thing to do, to wear. And when we went to those countries, a well-meaning friend gave my wife a wedding ring because she had never had one. She never put it on. She never used it. She didn't see what she needed. A whole lot, and most all, depends on the woman herself. If a woman is circumspect and everything, there's not much chance that she's going to be approached in the wrong way. So I'm glad for what you said this morning, Mother Bruce. I agree with you 100%.
I'd like for us to just stand with our heads bowed for a little closing prayer from our service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much that we've been able to meet here this morning and continue this study and to ways to please our dear Lord. Our hearts are full of love today for Thee, and we want to run no risk whatsoever of displeasing or dishonoring Thee. And may we search the Bible daily to find hints or indications there of what we might do that would honor Thee. Lord, bless every lady, every man here today. And may we examine our hearts and lives in the light of eternity. We're coming to the fading light of earth's last sunset. And we need to know that everything is right with us and that we're following all the counsel of God. May there be nothing to stand in our way and to even raise a small little doubt, but that we're following and obeying and honoring Thee with our whole hearts. We thank Thee for this group and for their willingness to know the truth and to follow it. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.